Okay, and so we'll start on page one, which says week one. And the purpose of this is I do the scripture form because we would spend so much time, because unfortunately half of them didn't know where they were in the Bible. So I just make copies of all the scriptures that they're going to need that day. So that way they don't have to dig through the Bible and find them. Maybe that's disadvantage to them, but I think knowing what the scriptures say and being able to do their work is much more valuable than just have them go through them because they get frustrated and they don't want to look anymore. And so let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll start our lesson. Father, thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. May you guide and direct in all that is said and done, and that you open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us to learn this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is junior high material, 7th and 8th grade material. But as you see, some of the questions can get as deep as you want to take them. And so these are devotionals that they should do every day, and they don't. And so we do them in Sunday school. And so the question is, do you ever feel completely clueless on how to handle a situation or even where to turn for help? This quarter, you'll study about how several hard-to-handle areas of your life, and you'll discover that the answers for these hard problems are in the Bible, God's Word to you. What makes the Bible so special? Read the following verses and answer the questions. So in 2 Peter 1:21 says, and this is what it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so how did the Bible come into existence? And someone give me an answer on that.
God let people write it down.
That's right. It said holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, you know, those are simple things that we know, but how deep can you take that? Were they special men? Yes, they were special men. Yes, they were appointed by God. They were just not men who got together and decided one day that they were going to write God's word. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 says, what is the Bible profitable for or useful for? And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so the students I would ask them to write down some, and they should write down the main points are doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And, you know, we sometimes look at that and say, yeah, but I understand that. But as adults, we should be able to take that just a little bit deeper. Are you using it for your doctrine? Are you using it for your reproof? Are you using it to correct you? You know, and when teens look at it, it's like, you mean I have to do all this too? You mean this is doctrine that I have to know? And for us adults, this should be quite clear on how we should use what it's useful for in our lives. And then we should apply it in our hearts. And then in Hebrews 4:12, how is the Bible described and what can it do? And Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the ascending, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of and intents of the heart. And just about this time, I can see my teens getting their swords out and seeing how they cut each other up, and that just goes over his head. And we sit here as adults and we say, why would they even think that? But put your mind in a high schooler's or a teenager's life and you'll understand that that's why they think that way. It's because they've not been taught to take God's word for what it really means. It's powerful. You mean that I can actually use this to improve my life? And teens don't always get that. They think the Bible is just something that they carry around or something to debate or something to argue about or something to show that you're the fastest sword drill person in the room. But it doesn't say that. It says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. What does quick mean? And they'll ask you, quick. You know, when it says it's quick,
living.
It's living. It's alive. And so being alive, God's word, you can see that, and God's word and works that way. And there's a couple of them for latecomers. Amen, Miss Eva, you get the award for being the first late teen. And so it's quick, it's alive, and the teens need to learn to make it alive in their lives. And sometimes we as adults, we look at them and we says, you know, I'm sure glad that someone takes the teens out of here and puts them back there. But we sometimes need to take time and explain some of the things. I wish our teens were more open to God's word than they are. And so we're going to try to teach them. And as you can see, it is very basic. These devotions, if I could get the award in my classroom, is if they did this, if they take this book home and they do their devotions for 4 weeks at a time, I'll take them to any restaurant, anywhere, on a Sunday afternoon and buy them lunch. And I haven't bought a lunch in 2 years. That's sad. Because if they took the books home, they would lose them. They'd misplace them. They wouldn't bring them back. They would be half done. And it's pretty shameful. You know, I got tired of buying books, and I just keep them. And we go over every Sunday this way. But they're all told, if you want to take one home, take one home. But if you lose it, you owe me $5.
Yeah, but if we finish,
you going to feed us? Yeah, I'm going to feed you. And so, based on the verses you study, what would you say makes the Bible so special? Someone want to give me? Yes, Linda. Amen. And you know, I always share with the teens what I wrote down, and I wrote down it is inspired by God, and it is powerful. Amen. And useful. You can use it in your life, and I guarantee if you use it in your life, without fail, you'll be on the right path. You may ask me, well, why did that happen? Well, maybe it was a way of God teaching you what you needed to learn in your life, what you needed to apply. And if God is teaching you by that, he'll lead you through that. It's not like you have to go through it on your own. Okay, so now we look at Tuesday, and it says Psalm 119 is all about God's word. It describes the many wonderful ways God's word works in the life of a believer. Read the following verses from Psalm 119 and write down the ways God's word can help you. And so I gave you these papers so you can actually write on them, because I want to discuss Tuesdays. And as I read Tuesday's verses, you guys write down what you guys think. So 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed therefore to thy word. So it asks you, how can God's word help you? And then verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So what does verse 11 do for you? And then verse 25 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And then verse 28, it says, my soul meditateth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto the word. And so then it'll ask you, we'll get to number 5 at the end. But does someone want to tell me what verse 9 can do for you? Cleanse you. Cleanses your heart. I try to teach our teens, keep your sin account on a very short list. Don't wait for the end of the month so you can spend an hour in prayer or spend 2 seconds in there telling, forgive all my sins. That doesn't work with God. He doesn't want you to have this long list that you just skate through. Then verse 11. Someone want to share with me what that does for you?
If you spend time in the word of God, it'll help you not to keep from sinning.
That's right. It'll keep you from sin because you'll know the commandments. You'll know the rules. They'll be fresh in your mind. And you know, young people don't understand that. Why do I need to know that? And I'm just like when you play a game, you do your very best to know all the rules and all the moves so that you can win. Why wouldn't you do that with God's word? Know all the rules and all the ways that God can help you and win the game of life. And so it's something in life. Verse 25. Someone want to tell me what they wrote there? Okay. All right. And I put down, it can give me life. It can uplift me. Because that's what it says, making me alive. And then verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. What is that? What can you get from that one? How about strength? How about giving you strength so that when Satan attacks you, you don't crumble at the very first thought of sin? That sin doesn't dominate you, that you dominate sin in your life. Not that you do it, but God does it through you. And then circle the one you need most that help you most need today. And I put down, keep me from sin. That is something that would help me today if I could be kept from sin. If I could follow all the commandments and love the Lord the way I should. And then Psalm 119, it says, continue studying Psalm 119 by reading the following verses and describing the work of God's word in a believer's life. So in verse 42, it says, so then I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy words. Tell me, what would that help you with on a daily basis? Trust. Trust. That's a good one. How about when someone asks you, why are you so happy? You have an answer. Why? I'm saved. I'm headed to heaven. I'm not going to hell. I mean, I think the problem our teens face a lot is they know that they're going to heaven, but they can't tell you why they're going to heaven. And some adults can't do that. They can't tell you where in the Bible it tells you how to get saved or even lead you to the Lord. Verse 49 says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So what can verse 49 give you? Huh? It can give you hope. How about comfort? How about just being able to rest on the Lord and know that, hey, I have a Savior that's going to take care of me. He wrote this book, and he's going to guide and direct me. And then verse 52 says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. How about that? What's that? Huh? Promises of God. And I wrote down, by studying and memorizing, I can have good judgment and comfort. And that's what I got out of it, because I studied his old judgments. I know what they are. I know what the Bible says. I know how different people sinned, and yet how they came out by confessing. And I think of the sins that of David. I am studying a little bit about David in my devotions, and I see his mistake, his sin, but I see where he confesses his sin and where he makes things right. And then verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Yes, you can.
Solid thinking.
I like that. And I wrote down, I have good judgment and knowledge. Huh? That's not what the Bible tells you. That's a misnomer. The Bible does tell you to judge. What it does tell you, and that's a question that I sometimes get. And the Bible says, by what measure you judge others, that's what you're going to be measured by. So if I'm going to expect you to follow the Ten Commandments, and I don't follow but eight of them, that's no good. It's use good judgment. And then, which of these things have you already experienced? Have you studied God's word? And for us, I hope that it's wisdom, comfort, hope, judgment. I would think that we would have developed these into our lives And these young people haven't developed all these things in their life because they don't understand what good judgment is. They've not been taught that. And I think of some of our bus kids, but something that I have found that is true is I have found more bus kids going to ministry than church kids. Think about all the church kids you know and how many of them have gone into ministry. Think of the pastors that you've come to know and how many of them are pastors. And that's a sad thing because we can look at our churches and we can say who's serving and who's not serving. And that's not an accident. It's when parents take the time to train their children correctly, then they will know how to do it correctly. I've had people say, well, how do your kids know how to do a certain thing? Like, how do they know that after VBS that they have to clean up their room? Because they learned that. They were taught that. They actually got to see it happen in action. Where sometimes we cringe at VBS when we hear we have to have a cleaning crew. Well, why? You taught that class? Clean your classroom. What's wrong with that? But no, I'm tired. I taught my class. Okay, well, take that up with God. Tell him I'm too tired. So let's continue on Thursday. It says, wrap up your study of Psalm 119 by reading the indicated verses and answering the question. Verses 98 through 100 say, though through thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancient, because I keep thy precepts. And I believe that's where we stop at 100. And so, based on these verses, why is God's word more valuable than even advice from others? Huh? Yes, you use it to live. Why else is it more important? That's right. God's word is true. It's accurate. I wrote, it has God's wisdom, not man's, and God sees tomorrow, and man doesn't. And if we would remember that, now it's not, it says there, and I thought about that. Oh, wait a minute. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Well, then you have the wrong teachers, because you should have teachers that are in God's word, that are teaching you God's principles. But you understand that we sometimes have ungodly teachers. Whether at work, I'm sure that when Mike goes to see a formula, that may not be a Christian man that's teaching him about that principle. Greg has a Christian boss and Pastor Schaefer that he should not be wiser than, but they can pray together.
And that's what happens in our universities.
Yes. Yes. So I have to tell you of a story that I heard, and it was on a professor who was an atheist, and in every class he would tell the students, I am an atheist, we will have no talk of God in my class. And every year at the end of his class, for 20 years, he would get a piece of chalk, and he would stand in front of the class. He says, I challenge anyone to prove God exists, because if God exists, I would drop this piece of chalk and it would break into pieces. And every year for 19 years, he dropped it. And one day, a young man who was a Christian stood up and said, I'm a believer. I know there's a God. And he says, if there's a God, then I will drop this piece of chalk. And as he held the piece of chalk, it slipped out of his hand, rolled down his shirt, rolled down his pants, fell in his cuff. And he got so angry, he left. And that young man got to stand up and tell his class of 200 about how there was a God and how his professor just proved it. There is a God. and he's not wiser than our God. Verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How is God's word like a lamp or light?
It
guides us through life. It illuminates. You know, evil lurks in darkness, not in light. And so it pushes evil out of the way. That's what light does. It shoves darkness away. It gives you a path. It shows you which way you should be going. And I wrote down, it lights my path so that I can walk right and not in the dark and be wicked. The wicked don't want to do their deeds in the light. They want to do them in the dark. And verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So what is true of those who follow God's word? There you go. There you go. They don't, and they have great peace. They don't stumble when they're offended. They don't let someone get under their skin to the point where, "I quit. I am done with God. I am done with church. I am done with that brother that's always criticizing me." They don't get offended easily. And when they do, they take it before their God. I like to say, I'm like a duck sometimes. I just let it go over the back. And I've had friends tell me, "Well, you know, you need to be more scholarly in your teaching and in your Bible study." And I said, "You know, God has me as smart as he wants me. If I don't have to understand that, that's great. If I do have to understand it, God will give me the wisdom I need to understand that." And I had friends that talk about Calvinism. And they told me that's a smart man's religion. And it is. When you think about it, it's a smart man's religion because they got to find a way to change the Bible into what they think. And this young man was telling me about Calvinism. And I said, "Didn't you just get married?" And he says, "Yeah." I says, "You know, I don't mean to be insulting to you, but your wife is not the sharpest tool in the shed." And he says, "She's not." I said, "What are you going to do with her when she doesn't get this Calvinism?" He said, "She'll just come along." And I thought, what a shame. You're going to force what you think you know into this poor woman who has no idea what you're talking about. She's only going to church with you because you're her husband. So, don't stumble. It says, God's word truly is wonderful and powerful. Even though reading and learning it takes time and effort, it is well worth it. Have you heard the saying, if it takes time, it's worth the effort? Nothing that takes no effort is ever any good. If you can do it, just like playing a game, if it's easy, who cares? Nobody wants to play the easy game. Everyone wants to play the tough one. Everybody wants to get that tough crossword puzzle or that tough jigsaw puzzle. They don't want that little one that has six pieces. We leave those for the toddlers, don't we? The ones that come in about eight pieces and they're wooden. And we buy those for the little kids. It says ages 2 and 3. The problem is that some of us Christians are still drinking milk and having no meat. And we're still happy with the eight-piece jigsaw puzzle. And then on Friday, it said God's word is available to you, but you won't benefit from it unless you take some steps first. And it says, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, how does a natural or an unsaved man view God's word? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So, how does he view those? How does he view God's word? He won't accept it. It's foolishness to him.
Verse, and I can't remember exactly where it's at, but the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishly.
Yes. Yes, that's in Romans, I believe. Is that right, Greg?
Sure. I know the verse.
Yeah. Okay, so that's our natural man. So when you naturally go speak to someone that's unsaved, that's what you can expect. So why does it tell you to know what you're talking about when you go there? So that you can show them where it's not foolishness, where you can show them what foolishness really is. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So what is the first step a person must take before he or she can understand and use the word of God?
Needs to get saved.
Needs to get saved. Needs salvation. Needs the Holy Spirit living in them. If the Holy Spirit's the only one that can understand it, then that's what they need. It'd be like Brother Leo coming up here and getting the Spanish songbook and saying, "Okay, I want to sing this." And I said, "Well, good luck with that." But if Brother Dominic said, "Well, here's a book, sing a song out of it. No problem. Tell me which one you want to hear." Because I understand the language. But I've been taught that. And I've accepted that. How can they understand about Jesus Christ if they're unsaved? They won't. They'll have a worldview of what God is. And if there's confusion in the world today, it is because we have a world's view. And then it says, according to these verses, what should a believer do with God's word? 2 Timothy 2:15. And it's a study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I didn't have to look for that verse. I've got it memorized. I was an Awana worker for 16 years. And so if I didn't know their motto, I'd be in sad shape. So, according to what should the believer do with God's word? Should he bring it on Sunday morning? And this is what I would do with my kids. Should he bring it on Sunday morning? I got it here. And then forget it in church. And so when I asked him the following week, "Hey, have you read your Bible?" "Oh, no, it was in church all week." Well, to me, that's no problem. I have a church Bible. I have a home Bible. I have a phone Bible. I have a computer Bible. I have an iPad Bible. I have no excuse for not reading God's word. And but yet, what should a believer do with God's word? Anybody want to tell me?
Hides it in his
heart. Study it. Learn it. How are you going to hide it if you don't study it first, right? Good. What else are you going to do with it? Memorize it. What else do you do with it? Share it. Do what it says. How about use it correctly? You know, sometimes we like to take the Bible and beat people over the head with it. Uh-huh. You know, I just cringe when someone says, "I got in an argument with someone, and I just told them how it was." Well, how about love your neighbor? Did you tell them about that part before you beat them on the head with it? And it is just crazy how some people know enough Bible to be dangerous. You know, I say that they're dangerous with it because they'll get into arguments and they need to prove that they know more than that other person. There you go. So use it correctly. Okay, Psalm 1:2 says, "Delight." Okay, Psalm 1:2, I better read that, huh? "But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What else should you be doing with it? I gotta go read my Bible again because Mr. Mendez said if I don't read my Bible, I'm not spiritual. So I'm gonna go get my Bible and I'm gonna read one chapter today. Oh, there, I got it done. I found a short. What does the Bible tell you? You should delight, meditate. You should delight in it. You should say, "I get to read God's word today." The problem with most people in our church today is they don't delight in God's word. It's a job. It's a chore. It's something that I have to do. It's not something you get to do. And then meditate. You mean you actually want me to think on what God would have me to do? Well, you know, if I'm going to go somewhere strange, I like to get a map out and I like to look at it and I kind of like to see where I'm going. And I just don't look at it real quick and put it away. Boom. I study that map because I want to know where I'm going. If I am on a, if I'm going to take a test, I like to study it. Yes, I still take tests at my age. If I'm going to take a test, I want to know about it. Something that I've been doing to myself lately is when I prepare my lesson for that day, I read the material so that I actually not only can tell them what I know about it, but what I've just learned about it. Because you can know a lot of things about science, and then you learn something that's fascinating to you, and you can share it. But I can only do that is if I meditate on it. But who says I have to do that? I'm the teacher. I'm in charge. Why do I have to do anything? I can just do whatever I want to, right? Oh, that's when you get in trouble. And that's how Christians are. Why do I need to read God's word? Why can't I just do what I want to do? I've got saved. I got mine. And I tell these kids, you got yours, so you're on your way to heaven. What does that do for you? What does that do for the rest of the world? And when I realized that I would come back to earth with God when he judged the world, and I would actually see them getting thrown into hell, and I might see someone that I said, you know, they're not worth the trouble. I didn't knock on that door because I'm tired. I didn't tell that person because if I told them, I'd have to live it. And I tell that to our young people. Do you live a life that people could actually live, see it, and if they try to convict you, they could find enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Or do you live a life that they would find no evidence? What a shame. And so which of these steps do you need to take in order to gain all the benefits of God's word at work in your life? Anybody want to answer that? As many as you can. I wrote down all of them. That's what I need. I need them all. I can't get away from any of them. I need them all in my life. And then on Saturday, it is good to read the Bible, but it will not be effective in our lives until we take this important next step. James 1:22-25. And it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And I believe in 25 it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, I've always learned and been told, if you want something done, go find someone that's busy and ask him to do it because they're obviously doing something. Don't go ask the idle person because they're idle because they choose to be. And so, what command is given in these verses? There's a command given, and what is it? To be a doer, not a hearer only. You can hear, and it'll do you good. But if you don't go about doing things, you won't grow. That is why sometimes churches will have a certain group of people that will help, and then they die because those people get old. And soon they get to the point where they get so old that they are limited in what they can do and who's going to teach them. You know, I consider myself too old to be teaching teens. There's a lot of things that teens, I see other teen leaders do with them. I can't go out there and run with him anymore. I'm sorry. I can't take him on a hike to White Tanks. I'd love to. I can't climb the mountain anymore. I'm not going to turn them loose out there and let them go by themselves either. But that's where God has us at. I look around and I say, well, who else can do it? And we're all the same age. That's because we have the doers are getting old in our church. We need some of our young people, younger, and we need to bring some younger blood in that can do some of these other things. I'm glad to see that everybody over there and is in our Sunday school this morning is teaching over there. All of them are, I believe, under 60, under 55 anyway, which is a good thing. But I sure wish we had some 35s and some 30s. I wish when I looked for someone to preach on Wednesday night, I wouldn't have to ask Mr. Leo all the time or Mr. Dahlman all the time. I wish that we had some young men in here that would stand up and say, you know, I want to preach. Don't be so selfish. And I always tell these men, I don't want to be the only one doing this. It's not because I don't enjoy doing it. It's just that I think people ought to get it's a privilege. And we all understand one thing. When you prepare a lesson, it helps you a lot more than the people who hear it usually. Because you can't preach it and teach it if you're not doing it. But you can hear it and not do it. That's what the word says. Okay, what illustration does James use for those who don't apply God's word? Huh? You see yourself. That's all you see. And then you forget. You forget what you're like. It's easy, you know, Ms. Eva talked about judgment. It's easy to look at other people and see, oh, they're messing up. Look what they're doing wrong. Oh, look what's going on over there. It's really hard to get that mirror and look at yourself and say, oops, look at what I'm doing. And so that's how a person that doesn't apply God's word to their heart. That's what he does. How can a person be blessed indeed? Do what? Doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. That's how you can be blessed indeed. And then question four, we're out of time. Is it read Israel 7:10? What can you learn from Israel's example? For Israel had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So what can we do? What can we learn from Israel's example? Prepare. Prepare our heart. And you know, I've been telling that sign in my room says, and he did evil because he prepared his heart. I realize today that I've been leaving some words out. He did evil because he prepared his heart. He prepared not his heart to serve God. I've been forgetting those words, to serve God. And so I think if you're doing about God's business, my mother used to like to say, when people would say, well, your son spends way too much time in church. Now, this is when I was an adult, and I'm going to tell you, my mother was a true mother. She kind of oversaw all my faults. I could have been the wickedest man in the world, and I was this sweet angel. But when her sister would say, your son spends so much time in church, she says, that's better than spending in the bar with your son. And that usually would quiet my aunt. She would leave my mother alone after that. But where do you spend your time? What are you doing with your heart? Be a doer. Be a doer. And so our memory verse this week was, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, if my teens would do their books every week, I think you got to ask them, hey, what did you learn in Sunday school today? I'm going to tell you something that sometimes amazes me. is I'll ask them after service, hey, what did Pastor preach on? And they'll tell me things that, really, he did that? I didn't catch that. They can see a lot of things, but they need to be taught how to apply these. And so, because none of my teams were here today, they will get this lesson next week. I don't waste the lessons. I make them do them again because I think there's so many good things in here that a young person can learn. Did anybody in here think that this was so beneath them? I don't think so. I think that God's word, you make it fit to what it should be. All right, let's pray, then we'll end our Sunday school lesson.